inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to At the Core with Walker Waldman and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Thanks for joining me this afternoon. Got a lot of great guests for you today. You're going to enjoy this program today. And I'm telling you, there's always something to learn. There's always actions to take. And we've got to get better at being effective in influencing the culture. What I mean by that is, that, you know, I used to coach a lot of Little League, and I would always talk about Colossians 3:23. Everything we do the best that we can as unto God, not unto men. Well, friends, I think that actually includes how we speak to people. I think that includes when we take a position on things and try to influence the world around us. We've got to do the best that we can as unto God, not unto men, which means we got to start studying these issues, start studying the language, start studying how to influence the people around us in a positive way, because the left has dominated in this area for way too long. They have mastered the skill of influencing the culture. They took over the movies, used that to influence the culture. They took over education, used that to influence the culture. Now they've got half the pulpits in America, most of the government institutions, and they do this effectively, and not to mention social media and all the other, you know, media outlets, but they do this effectively because they learn how to dominate the language. They learn how to reframe and redefine words using words that mean certain things to you, but they're changing the meaning in order to get you on board with their plan. So we're going to, our first guest today, we're going to dive into this, and we're going to talk about toxic empathy, the name of Allie Beth Stuckey's new book. I'm really looking forward to this. Let's just get right to it. Allie Beth Stuckey, such an honor to have you with us. Thank you for joining us here on American Family Radio, and thank you for doing this new book. Allie, you're just, I mean, you are not just relatable, as your program's called, but you're also impactful. You also are persuasive, and I'm just thrilled to have you on the program and talk to people about how they can do the same thing.
Hey, thanks so much. Yes.
Man, you just continue to, I just love the way you do things. My wife
and daughter,
by the way, also go into your conferences, and everybody on our team's like, I wish we could be there for the interview. We love Allie Beth. Anyway, I'm just so thankful for you, and
Thank you.
I'm glad you're doing this book, because the left has stolen our language for way too long, and you've done a great job of taking them on your show, but now you're equipping us to be able to take some of this language back and not let them turn Christianity on. So anyway, that's a really long opening.
No, thank you so much. Well, thank you. I appreciate y'all too, and I'm glad to be here.
Well, the book's out. Is it this week, or did it just release? I think you just got it out, right?
Last Tuesday, so almost Tuesday. A week. Yeah.
All right. All right. So just tell us about how you kind of came about doing the book. It's almost like a printed version of all the things you take on your program all the time, but tell us what you accomplished with it.
And hopefully even more helpful, because it's got all the citations. We've got pages and pages of works cited in the back of my book so that people will be able to engage in these conversations about abortion, gender, the definition of marriage, immigration, justice, with those who disagree with them, or just those who are on the fence. Maybe they're politically apathetic. And the people in my audience, the people who read this book, after they're done, they will be totally equipped to have those conversations in a very informed and hopefully persuasive way. And the premise of the book is basically that progressive activists, progressives in the media, progressive politicians, they play upon our compassion, even our Christian spiritual duty to love, to convince us that the most righteous, moral, and compassionate position is the progressive one. And they do it, as you well know, through these catchy circular mantras. And this is kind of a hallmark of propaganda, that the more nonsensical it is, the harder it is to disagree with and break down and argue. So love is love. Trans women are women. Social justice is justice. No human is illegal. Abortion is healthcare. And they use these circular mantras because they are hard to argue with. So I wanted to say, okay, hang on, let's define our terms. What do they mean by this? What does this look like in the wild? And how can we not only logically, scientifically refute their claims, but most important, biblically?
That's it. That's a wrap, guys. That was like, I watch our people just freeze up when they hear love is love and those kind of things you just said, because it is. It's hard to respond to. And it makes you go, well, you're right. I'm supposed to love. But now they've redefined love and we don't realize that. And so, like you said, defining the terms, just absolutely critical. The timing's incredible. I mean, this is, you know, honestly, on the heels of Megan Basham's book, Shepherds for Sale. And just seeing how the church just, you know, I mean, basically gave into this stuff and let it come into the church and redefine all these things, frankly, from the pulpit or maybe in the Sunday school class or whatever. It's almost a 1-2 punch, man. I mean, this is, I think your timing is just phenomenal. I know you know Megan. Maybe I'll plan this. I don't know. But from an outsider's point of view,
we didn't plan it. We didn't plan it, but it would be a great, twofer if people were to get both books because they really go hand in hand. I would say hers is more of the, explaining where we've landed and I guess how we got there. In my book is more of the why, like what is the thinking, and sometimes the thinking that's shrouded in biblical sounded language that has gotten us and pastors, frankly, into a place of compromise.
Yes. No, that's it. Yeah. Hers is kind of like an expose. And then you're basically giving us the roadmap to get back. It almost feels like a curriculum I could use with the Patriot Academy students. We could take your book and have them go through and, okay, here's on this one. Let's practice. Here's how you respond to love is love. All right. Let's practice on this one. Abort, you know. Anyway, I think that's kind of what you intend for a lot of people to be able to use this to actually engage in the conversation. Because most people aren't comfortable taking on the conversations you do. They're afraid. They're going to get in over their head and that sort of thing. And so you're really kind of passing the torch to them to do it locally, what you do on a national scale with your show. Is that a fair way to say it?
And that's what I would love people to walk away with. If that's what this book accomplishes, even if it would, you know, just for one person, I would be happy about that. Because the majority of my messages that I receive are asking me, what do I say when? How do I respond to this? And what I would like is to give people the tools and the information so that they don't have to ask me on every piece of abortion propaganda that they see, how do I respond to this one? That I hope that I've shifted the framework of the conversation in their mind so that every time they see a piece of abortion propaganda or disinformation, they would say, but what about the baby? But what about the baby? Because that's what toxic empathy does, is that it puts all of our feelings into the shoes of the hoisted up victim that the media decides is the victim in the story. And we are so in that person's feelings because of how the media tells their story that we ignore the people on the other side of the moral equation, or we ignore reality. We ignore morality. It's not just with abortion. It's also, for example, with immigration. The only stories that are ever told about illegal immigration when it comes from the left-wing mainstream perspective is the story of, for example, the poor woman who fled Colombian gang violence with her three children. She fears the specter of a Donald Trump presidency because she doesn't want to be deported. That's the only side of the story they tell. And so if that's the only perspective you're hearing and all of your empathy and your emotions are being channeled into that person, and that is what guides you to decide what our immigration policy should be, of course your conclusion will be we should never deport anyone. We shouldn't enforce our borders. We should just allow everyone in. The media is not generally telling the story of Lake and Riley or Molly Tibbetts or Kate Steinle, the human and economic cost of illegal immigration. But also, I would say churches aren't even telling their people, you know, even though immigration is a complicated topic, like here are the principles that we see throughout scripture, that walls are always a depiction of security and stability and protection and prosperity for a community, for a city, whether they're used literally or metaphorically throughout scripture, that God is a God of order who placed us in a garden with parameters, not a wild jungle, that heaven itself will have parameters, that God has given us these governments and these countries and these borders and these laws for our good because God loves us and he has given us the gift of common grace. That is the perspective that we so rarely see. All we see is that the empathetic moral position is to basically be lawless. But it's actually Satan throughout scripture that is seen as the man of lawlessness and the creator of anarchy. And so, yes.
And the Tower of Babel. I mean, that was, you know, yes. I mean, God dispersed them into nations, right?
Yes. And that was a punishment. The Tower of Babel was a punishment. And so when we see that we're all supposed to be celebrating that America is turning into a place that no longer has shared culture or shared values or even like an agreed upon border. Well, we can look biblically and see, as you said, that the Tower of Babel and the confusion that created that no one shared the same language, that was actually a punishment, not a reward.
I'm unfortunately, Ali Beth, I think you're asking so much of people. You're asking them to actually think and do cost benefit analysis. I think we stopped doing that so long ago.
I know.
You remember when Andrew Cuomo said, if we save one life, it'll be worth it. No measurement of the cost. We're going to shut down the world and kill millions by, you know, killing the economy, blah, blah, blah. I mean, they just don't.
And that's a perfect example of toxic empathy, actually. I think it was Thomas Sowell that said politics is about trade-offs. And so we do have to look at policies and politics. Thomas Sowell said, you know, politics is about trade-offs. And that's why, actually, when it comes to policy, we cannot be led primarily by empathy. That doesn't mean that we can have no compassion. Of course, we should have compassion. But if, say, that you were a judge judging a case, you don't decide, or you shouldn't. Social justice says that you should, but you shouldn't decide a case based on how you feel about a person and whether or not you can put yourself in their shoes, or even based on whether or not they've had a hard life or other things they've been through or experienced. That is not how we discern or judge rightly. Actually, throughout scripture, we see that one of the characteristics of justice is impartiality, that you neither defer to the poor person or the rich person. We don't defer to people based on their skin color or their background, whether you think that you're helping the underdog or whether you think that you're helping the person with a lot of influence. We are supposed to judge our neighbor in truth. And that is the problem with being led primarily by empathy. It can blind us to the facts.
You sound like you're describing some weird kind of concept, like maybe blind justice. I don't know, equal justice.
I know, that's weird. So weird.
Yeah,
it's
maybe
so
we
weird.
Can...
No, but that's a really good point, is that this whole empathy-led movement, because I heard this so much in 2020, and that's really what inspired this book. After George Floyd, in the middle of COVID, before the election, just vote based on empathy, lead with empathy. But you're right. If we are led with empathy when it comes to discernment, when it comes to judgment and justice and politics, then you are getting rid of what you just described, the blind lady justice, the impartial due process. Leading with empathy sounds really good until you are on the wrong end of someone's empathy. When someone has so much empathy, for example, for the man who feels that he is trapped in the wrong body, that she ignores the rights and the privacy, the person with the empathy ignores the rights and the privacy of the girls in the locker room or bathroom. Okay, well, then your empathy has become very harmful.
That's right. Yeah, it's literally become toxic. So what's the best place that you recommend folks get it? Toxic Empathy, How Progressives Exploit Christian Compassion.
So they can go to toxicempathy.com. You can see where it's sold. Hobby Lobby has it. If you shop on Amazon, Amazon takes the lion's share of everyone's books. And typically that's the easiest place to go. You can go right to Amazon, might even be on a discount right now. And you can get it there. But all the other places, you can find it toxicempathy.com.
Toxicempathy.com. Ali Beth, keep up the great work. We appreciate
Thank
you so
you.
Much.
You
Look
too.
Forward to getting you back out to Patriot Academy. We'll see you soon.
Thank you.
That was Ali Beth Stuckey. Stay with us, folks. And by the way, I mean, this should be a perfect example. If you've been thinking, you know, we're the warriors, we're the people speaking truth, where are our leaders? You know, the left has their leaders. They have their people that are really good at this and that are winning the culture, that are articulating these things, that are making the movies, doing all these different things, writing the books, doing the social media, whether it's the TikTok videos or Instagram or whatever. They're good at that. Where's our people? Well, I just showed you one. Ali Beth Stuckey doing a phenomenal job of this and inspiring others to do the same. I can tell you from my work with young people in Patriot Academy, when they see someone like Ali and they listen to her, they go to one of her conferences, they get inspired to do the same thing. So there's all these young leaders coming up right now that are mastering these skills. I mean, we've got about a dozen now that are full-time at the Patriot Academy campus. They're learning apologetics. They're learning biblical worldview. They're learning these very things, how to articulate this in the culture and win over others. So it's, I just want you to be given some hope. I want you to be encouraged and know we're in the fight. We're starting to win some of these battles, and we're raising up a generation that are the Navy SEALs of civics, the Navy SEALs of apologetics, the Navy SEALs of influence in the culture. So be encouraged. Let's take a quick break. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. You are listening to At the Core.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wobbin and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Appreciate you staying with us today. Appreciate Allie Beth Stuckey for joining the program. Such great stuff. And we've got a lot more coming at you. We're going to have Chad Connolly coming up here in just a second. Chad, of course, runs Faith Wins, faithwins.org. They do incredible work across the nation. He and David Barton, I don't know how many stops they've made at this point in this election. It's absolutely incredible. They're basically out there being George Whitefield of our generation. I mean, just stop after stop, city after city. And teaching truth and getting the church fired up to get involved and live out biblical citizenship. It's just amazing. Love these guys. And so really appreciate you coming on today, Chad. Appreciate what you're doing out there.
I mean, we're in the last few weeks, so you probably won't sleep for the next 3 weeks.
Not much, Rick. We David and I have 19 more meetings in 10 states. We're going to do one off in that congressional district in Minneapolis. That's, you know, if Americans would show up, Americans may win. We're going to be, we'll do a one off in Nebraska in that congressional district and in Orlando because of Amendment 4. And then, of course, you can add in the other key states that we picked at random. We'll be in Nevada, Arizona, Michigan, Wisconsin, Georgia, North Carolina, like that. So,
pure coincidence that I see those particular states on all kinds of maps.
Out of a hat.
Yes. Now, Chad, I got to start by asking you, you know, the Barna study caused a lot of waves, and I've heard a lot of people talking about it. And I've been sharing the graphs and telling people, how does that match up with what you're feeling on the ground in terms of church turnout? You've done this for many, many cycles. So you've got a real pulse on what people are, you know, do they realize how important this is? And do you think we're going to have any kind of a wake up in the next couple of weeks? Has that helped to shake some people out of their slumber, I guess, is really where I'm going with this.
Well, as you know, and David and Cheryl certainly too, our entire program, my model, was built on what Barna's survey confirmed. Is Christians, you know, it runs a gamut, Rick. They don't like the candidates. And both of them seem like sinners or evil, and they're not perfect, which we know that.
Imagine that.
They're not happy with the party. With the parties. Don't think my vote counts. And my messages always stay the same. Register everybody in your church to vote and teach them to vote biblical values. What George did, he kind of revealed that survey at our Arizona Christian meeting. He was with us at Arizona Christian, I think 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, where I had 65 pastors from 52 different churches. And a lot of them weren't going to participate in the process for all those reasons that Barna's survey revealed. However, I think there's an awakening going on. I think it's been going on. I think the progressivism, it's not a Democrat versus Republican. It's a unhinged leftism against common sense and American values. I think this is the tide has shifted the last 10 days. I think it is because of the church. But I got to tell you that I think it's always because of the church. Now, the consultants and the media won't acknowledge that, but it is always about the church.
Well, you saw that and proved that in Virginia a couple of years ago when Faith Wins went in there. And you guys, I forget how many people you mobilized, but it was
77,000. Yes.
Wow. I mean, off the charts. And so you saw the results of when the church engages, look at the results. Because Virginia was, I mean, it had turned blue and to get Youngkin elected and the legislative changes there. So I don't know if you can even answer this question, but are you feeling a little bit of that, what you felt in Virginia and you kind of saw coming there? Are you feeling that in those states that just happen to be drawn out of a hat, Nevada and Georgia and Wisconsin and some of those?
Actually, I am. You know, in Virginia, it was so funny, Rick. I think you and I talked about this at one of the conferences. All my political buddies in D.C. literally mocked me. You know, why are you spending money in Virginia? I was trying to prove a point that the consultants, they'll always blame the church and they'll never give the church credit. We know that, right? That's what the political hacks do. And then, of course, by mid-September, early October, those same consultants, I wasn't trying to get on TV and say, look what we've done. I didn't care. I was just thought this matters. But they'd have knocked you over getting to a camera to take the credit. And I think that's what you're seeing now. Listen, there was a strategic move made by some of the consultants to push a lot of us out of the way and assume that they didn't need us. I'm one of those people that thinks everybody is needed all the time. I think this tide has shifted. I think Trump's going to clobber her. I think that the fact that she went after the black male vote, trying to buy them off, was yesterday. If you're trying to work on the black base vote as a Democrat nominee for president 3 weeks out, you're panicking. And the other thing is, she's done a lot of media that I think they were trying to do the basement Biden model with her, Hyde and Harris, and she hasn't done well. She's not sharp. And then even today, the New York Times admitted she plagiarized her 2009 book. So I think Trump's going to smash her. I think it now depends on us coming out and Christians and evangelicals and the church coming out to vote in the numbers that we can. I mean, you dug into that study. 31 million Christians said they're not all vote. But when you dive in a little bit further, the most interesting segment of that interview was the number one reason that will move the most of them, 17%, in fact, they would vote if their pastor told them it was important.
Oh, I saw that.
That is all I focus on. Rick, that has been our laser beam focus since we started doing this 15 years ago and Faith Wins 7 years ago. Get the pastor to be the pastor leader.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And honestly, even if the pastor didn't say who to vote for, but just said, this is a biblical responsibility. You cannot biblically sit on the sideline and defend that. That's really what you're saying.
You know, and we've never told them who to vote for, how to vote. And, you know, anybody who's seen me speak knows I got plenty of problems with the party that I most closely align with. It's not about a party. It's not about a person, certainly not about a personality. It's about policies and principles that line up with a biblical worldview. You know, that's what you spend your life doing. You've dedicated your adult career to that. I have too. If Christians would just occupy till he comes and we'd be salt and light. I keep going back to that Matthew 5, Rick. I reread it again the other day at a church I spoke in North Carolina. Do you know that Jesus doesn't put a pause, a hyphen, or a semicolon, or a comma? Yeah, but don't worry about being salt and light in the public arena. That doesn't matter. He didn't. He said to go be salt and light. And too many Christians have been talked out of the arena by, let's face it, people that hate our Lord. They hate us too, but they hate our Lord.
Wait, I thought it said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey only those things that aren't politically controversial. That's not what it says?
No, it's not. You know, isn't that amazing though? I mean, how many pastors have you? I talk to pastors every one of our meetings. I've been challenging our key guys. I think we have 61 on our team right now that are in Faith Wins team efforts in states. We're registering poll workers from churches only in those seven random states. We're doing voter registration all over the place. And I challenge the pastors. I've said, I'll deputize you to bring a pastor here who doesn't agree with you and let them hear from me and David Barton or just me or just David or whatever. And then I'll talk to them. So I talk to those guys literally everywhere, and they'll say things like, you know, nobody's ever said it this way. We never thought about it like this. I'm sorry. Everywhere I go, pastors will come up and say, you know, gosh, I got to apologize. I was in central North Carolina this weekend and had a local pastor who came to the Sunday evening service, and he told me the same thing. So, yeah, I think there's an awakening going on, and if they'll deputize others because they know pastors mean you don't know. And if we can get to those people, look, it's not about just an election either. I want to make this point. It's not just about telling them who to vote for. Elections help us focus people, right? But to me, it's about go be a Sunday school teacher. Shouldn't you go back and get involved in scouting or coach your kids' little league team? The things that people on the left are doing right now are just wicked. I don't relate, but when you take away parental rights, when you let open borders take place and fentanyl poisoning and human trafficking, not to mention prices and inflation running out of control and spending out of control and a feckless defense, you've probably seen the videos of these people wearing lipstick in their army uniform. I won't say in public what would have happened if they'd have done that in my tank platoon, but it wouldn't have been a pretty sight.
Wow.
We wouldn't have put up with that stuff. And it just, it's a weakening of the cohesion of units, all that's going on. And people are frustrated. People are angry. I've had pastors from every denomination, every stripe, every background, ethnicity. I think there's an awakening, brother. I feel it.
Ted, you just said something so important beyond the election. It's really what you just described is essentially living out your faith. It's like, you know, yep. I mean, being involved in the Little League and being involved in the stuff in your community and coaching a trail life troop or whatever it might be. It's the way, man. It's just living out your faith and it being that salt and light in every area of the community and getting people to think like that. That's just huge, man. That's the cultural change overall, and not just like you said, one election. You said something I hadn't thought about. I mean, you're telling these pastors bring somebody that doesn't necessarily agree with us and that has concerns, and that is the one, basically the Frederick Augustus Muhlenbergs, not just the yes. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenbergs, the ones that are objecting to the involvement. Get them in front of David Barton and Chad Connolly and these guys, where they can hear why, what's our heart, what's the Bible, what are we actually quoting out of the Bible to make us go do these things, so that they can have that epiphany moment, really. I mean, that's what's happening at these Faith Wins events.
I think it is. I look back from July 1st to the election day, we had 128 meetings. I think DB Barton's going to do like 75 to 80 of those with me, and I've done the others. That doesn't count the hundreds of small meetings that those pastors in those states. I think we have pastors in 16 states right now who are wearing the Faith Wins banner, doing meetings that I'm trying to get around to, but they're just leading. And that is exactly what we're telling them. Bring in the pastors who don't necessarily agree. That's the whole reason we do small breakfasts and small lunches. And then, of course, I want David to talk to a crowd in the evenings, but we're talking to pastors, some of whom may be from a different denomination. We've had 24 different denominations host us this year, all biblical, all conservative. Of course, some of those denominations have split because, you know, they've had a leftist move in some of them to capitulate on the Word of God and give up on Scripture. But we're talking right at those pastors, Rick, and just saying, you know, one of them told me the other day, how do you put it? We just don't want to get involved in the political mess. I said, good. Neither do we. Run a nonpartisan voter registration. I'm with you. I agree with you. Don't do politics. Run a nonpartisan voter registration. And of course, he got what I was saying. I'm not telling you to be political. But yeah. How is it you would tell your people not to go vote biblical values? And I even told him, I said, Pastor, I don't want to judge you. I don't want to even ask you. But how quick did you watch some of your pastor buddies run out to march for the Marxist BLM to pander, or that won't march for babies, or will hang a pride flag, and then they'll not teach about God's role in American history?
Yeah.
And you know, when you put that in a questioning form, Rick, it disarms them. They don't know where That's to good. Go. They don't know what to say. And it's just handling objections 101, right?
Yeah.
Good. I'm with you. Don't do politics. Let's do a nonpartisan voter registration drive at church and tell people you ought to go vote biblical values.
Yeah, it's not being partisan. It's literally just being good citizens, just going out and being biblical about that. Chad, in these last couple of weeks, so if folks want to encourage pastors in the areas that you're going to go to these events, what's the best way to follow the schedule where you and David are going and encourage people to go to those events?
We have 19 more in 10 states, and I think most of those are locked in. We tried to keep the last 8 or 10 days pretty flexible. You probably heard about that with David. We're working on having a guest speaker with us in a couple of the states, and we don't want to reveal that just yet. But if they go to faithwins.org, F-A-I-T-H-W-I-N-S, faithwins.org, most of those are already slotted and the locations put in, the host church. Probably that last week is not fully put in, but just for people who are listening, we'll be in North Carolina tonight at an evening service in Greensboro. That's on the website. Tomorrow we're doing a lunch for a separate denomination of nobody. Nobody's ever heard me or David except the host pastor that I built a relationship with. And then tomorrow night we're back in Wilson at a church. All that's on the website. Then we're in Orlando because that Amendment 4 is awful, Rick. And so we're doing a very large meeting in Orlando Thursday night. And then Sunday night, we're actually in Minneapolis. Monday, there are two in Wisconsin. Tuesday, two in Wisconsin. Wednesday, two in Michigan. Thursday, two in Ohio. Then we fly to Atlanta and do one in Georgia Friday midday. And then I'm home for like 28 hours and we roll again. So we're going to hit that many states in the next 10 days. I think Nevada and Las Vegas and also Phoenix and Tucson, Arizona are where we'll finish up those last few days.
Faith wins. .org.com, man, I always mess it up. .org. Yep, faithwins.org. Faithwins.org. Schedule will be there. And again, to everybody out there that's listening, start thinking also beyond the election and what you're going to do in 2025. You can also become a Faith Wins Constitution coach and do the biblical citizenship classes. There's a lot to do after the election, but man, let's stay focused in the next few weeks, encouraging pastors. Last thing, Chad, what's the best way for somebody to approach their pastor and just say, hey, man, we're in the final weeks. Can you at least mention the biblical responsibility here to go?
You know, and I love what you're doing with the constitutional coaches. You and I are going to hit that hard in the off year. I think they need to go to their pastor and say, Pastor, I like to volunteer to run a voter registration table at the back. That's most good. States, you can literally register online. Others have forms. Some you can turn in, some you can't turn in. All those rules are on our website. If they go to faithwins.org, they'll find that. But if somebody wants to get involved, by the way, if they're in those seven states, they need to sign up to be a poll watcher with our team. That's on the website too. We need more help. But if they'll go to their pastor and say, Pastor, I'd like to run a voter registration drive in the back, nonpartisan. And if you don't want me to run it, you don't like me, then you can get somebody else. But I'll help facilitate it, because we need to let people know it is their biblical obligation to vote. That's simple. And tell them, we're not asking you to charge up the beach at D-Day. We're not asking you to march down to Trenton on Christmas and attack the Hessians at dawn with burlap wrapped around your feet in icy weather. Just register everybody to vote and teach them to vote biblical. That's it. And look, if they really want to get involved, poll watchers.
What a contrast. I love the examples you gave. That last thing, poll watchers, that's huge, because a lot of people are saying, well, they're going to steal it anyway, blah, blah, blah. Listen, this is a big part of why we ended up winning Virginia was Chad organizing these poll watchers and getting people out there. So, folks, you can do that in those key states. Faithwins.org is where you can learn how to do that. Chad Conley, don't sleep for 21 days or 20 whatever we got left, and keep up the great work, brother. God bless you, man.
Appreciate you, Rick.
That was Chad Conley, faithwins.org. That's the website, faithwins.org. Great stuff happening out there, folks. You can do your part as well. Every single one of us has a role to play. Let's get Christians involved. Let's be salt and light. That's what this is really all about. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, George Barner with us today. Stay with us. You're listening to At the Core.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wobbin and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. George Barna with us. Always an honor to have you, sir. Thanks for some time today.
Always great to be with you, Rick.
Well, once again, you've just finished a major study, and I guess there's good news in here and bad news. Obviously, the bad news is always when Christians say they're not even going to show up to vote, but you always drill deep as well and finding out why and what to expect from them. So tell us about this latest survey coming up for the November election.
Yeah, essentially what we were doing was trying to look at turnout and understand who's going to vote, who's not going to vote, why they're not going to vote, could that be changed? And so the bad news is we've got tens of millions of devoted Christians who decided they're not going to bother voting in November. And the essence of that, the upshot of that, is that it's essentially handing the election to Kamala Harris. So if that was their intent, that they didn't actually want to vote for Kamala Harris, but they wanted to win, staying home will accomplish that objective. Mm. However, I don't think that's really what they had in mind, because when we looked at which candidate they would prefer to have win, what we found is that by more than a 30 percentage point difference, those people who call themselves Christians, regularly attend churches, and plan not to vote, which is about 32 million of them, what we find is that by more than a 30 percentage point difference, they would prefer that Mr. Trump win the election. But of course, by staying home, that's not going to happen.
And George, that is, man, I mean, I only have anecdotal evidence, but your data proves it. I mean, I keep running into people that just try to explain it to me. They try to back it up biblically, but it all comes down to a feeling for them that, you know, intellectually they know she's a disaster for their values, for biblical values, for the country, but they feel bad if they cast their vote for Donald Trump. Like, they feel like they're contributing to whatever negative things they know about him. And there's just this disconnect that by staying home, they're actually helping, as you just said, what they see as the worst option. And yet I don't know how to get through to them. What do you say to somebody like that?
It's a difficult thing, Rick, because it goes back to worldview. And when we look at how people are facilitating their worldview through their decisions, what we find is that they don't believe in truth. They believe that there are no facts. They believe that it's all about feelings. And so they don't feel right about Mr. Trump. They don't feel right about Mrs. Harris. And so they've chosen to feel right about saying, well, I wash my hands of the whole thing. It's not on me. You know, and by the way, these are the very same people who are going to get back in line with everybody else to complain when the country continues to go downhill.
Yep.
Do you understand that biblically you have a responsibility to influence every aspect, every factor of our society? Biblically, you are called to be salt and light. Biblically, you are called to make tough choices. And that's why we have the scriptures to help us make those tough choices, to point us in the right direction, to get us on the right path, to give us the courage and the strength to do the things that are difficult. But of course, most Americans, even most church-going Americans, don't read the Bible. They don't know what's in the Bible, and so they cannot act biblically. But one of the things that this survey also pointed out is that it goes deeper. The problems go even deeper than that, because we're finding that our church leaders, our pastors and other church leaders, don't want to have anything to do with the election either. In fact, barely half of them have even done the kind of tiptoeing into the water activity of simply encouraging congregants to vote. Half of them aren't even willing to do that.
Wow.
And so when you've got, you know, your spiritual leaders essentially telling you, yeah, I don't think this is that important, and then they're not teaching what the Bible says about the key issues in the election, you know, well, I guess in some ways it's no wonder that you've got tens and tens of millions of regularly church-attending Christians who are saying, yeah, I'm not going to vote, and I don't feel bad about it.
Well, that means it comes back to a topic we've talked about with you before, and that is, you know, Charles Finney was right. If the culture's decaying, the pulpit is responsible. If the media's corrupt, if the government's corrupt, if the cult, you know, if people aren't living out, you know, biblical citizenship, or they're not living out biblical lives, the pulpit's responsible for it. You're basically saying if we're not teaching it from the pulpit, if we're not saying these things from the pulpit, most Christians are going to check out, and they can use that as an excuse.
Yeah, and you know, Rick, one of the things that the survey dug into is, well, if you're not going to vote, why not? And what we discovered is that with about 2 out of 3 of them, they said, I'm just not interested in politics, not interested in this election. About 6 out of 10 of them said, you know, I don't like either of the major party candidates. Almost 6 out of 10 of them said, yeah, I don't think those candidates are really reflecting my views on the most important issues. About half of them said, you know, I don't need to vote because my one vote isn't going to make a difference anyway. About half of them said, well, you know, the election is just too controversial. I don't want to get involved in that. Half of them were saying, it doesn't matter if I vote because the election is going to be rigged anyway. Half of them are saying, and I don't want to vote because I don't really have enough information about these candidates. You know, essentially what they're saying is it's really uncomfortable for me. I don't want to do the tough things that need to be done to be an educated, informed voter who can actually use that privilege that people have died to give us. I don't want to use that because it's too tough. And, you know, all I can say to them is, hey, get over yourself, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
Go back, read the scriptures. First of all, look at the tough stuff that Jesus did that he certainly didn't want to do. And we know that because of the nature of his prayers. Lord, take this away from me if you can. But, you know, if you don't, I'm willing to do your will. That's our role model. That's what we're supposed to be following here. And so...
And that also sounds like, George, the whole... You know, the cycle of nations thing where tough times make tough men, good times make soft, weak men. And that leads to tough times again. What I just heard you described is soft, weak people that are just like, yeah, I can't be bothered to deal with this because I'm uncomfortable a little bit.
Yeah. And, you know, I've got to believe God doesn't really care if you're comfortable about the
election.
That's
right.
I think maybe a lot of us are not comfortable with either candidate. That doesn't matter. We've got to pick some candidate because somebody is going to fill the presidency come next January.
That's
based
right.
on the vote on November 5th. So we've simply got to do our homework, figure out who is the best choice. How do we do that? By looking at the issues that matter to the heart of God. How do we know that? By going back into his word and taking a look at what does he say about all the things that are happening in our culture today, and how would each of the major party candidates represent themselves in relation to those issues. And then you make your choice, you pull the lever, and you sit back and wait. You know that you did your job. You have a commitment to serve God in this election. If you're not going to be active in any other way, and you should be, but if you're not going to be active in any other way, at a minimum, you need to vote intelligently and biblically on November 5th. And if you're not willing to do that, don't ever open your mouth complaining about what's happening in America. When your taxes go up, when your freedoms are taken away, when your children are indoctrinated in the public schools or grandchildren, when all of your freedoms are being eroded because of who you allow to get into the White House, you've got to be quiet because you chose not to participate.
Man, I mean, everything you just described, spot on. And by the way, just a reminder, everybody out there listening, what George just said is you're doing what you can with what you've got. That's all you can do. And you've been given this freedom. You've been given this right. You absolutely have a responsibility to do it. George, you also found that there are some things that would motivate non-voting people of faith to vote. What were some of those that you think our listeners could kind of put in their hip pocket to be prepared for some of those conversations to try to win some of those folks over?
Yeah, these are such simple things, Rick. I mean, that's one of the encouraging things that we find. You know, top on the list was people who regularly attend churches, said they're not going to vote. They did say, well, you know, if my church actually taught that voting is actually a biblical responsibility, then I would feel compelled to vote. I was like, well, yeah, every church should be teaching that. And so if you are attending a church that hasn't said that, a church where the leaders in the church are not encouraging people in the pews to do their homework and to vote, well, get on your pastor's case, get on your elders and deacons case, whoever it is that's leading in that church, let them know, you know what? We come here because we want to make a difference through our faith. And now we've got evidence that says, look, if we simply remind people that scripturally we have a responsibility to vote, that's going to make a difference. You ought to be telling people that. Another thing that we found is if your family or friends, you know, if your family or your friends with somebody who's a Christian. And by the way, it's not just, you know, this broad group of self-identified Christians who regularly attend church. you know, 32 million of them said they're not going to vote. But theologically defined born again Christians, 41 million of them said they're not going to vote. Whoa. Now, wow. Pastors tell us that that group is what they consider to be the backbone of the church. So if pastors read their Bible, they should know that every Christian has a responsibility to vote. And if they know that more than 40 million theologically defined born-again Christians, not just people say, hey, yeah, I'm born again. No, no, no. People say that when I die, I know that I'm going to go to heaven only because I've confessed my sins and I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That particular group, 41 million of them, look, family and friends can convince them to vote. They'll listen to the people they trust. Maybe they don't trust their pastor. Maybe that's why they go to church, but they're not going to vote. But they'll trust their family. They'll trust their friends. So if you have a born-again Christian who's a good friend of yours or a family member, talk to them about the election. Now, here's an interesting thing, Rick. One thing that I discover in my surveys, and we've been seeing this for, gosh, I don't know, probably the last dozen years, is in election after election after election, when I do the postmortem on what happened, we find that the single least likely segment of the population in America to talk to people about the election if they believe those people had different ideas about the candidates and about the issues than they did, the people least likely to talk to those folks are born-again Christians.
Wow.
Oh, my gosh.
The ones with the answers. The ones with the answers are the least likely to use the answers.
It's like, do you realize that you're on the front lines of the army? And by doing that, what you're doing is you're retreating from the battle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. We can't have that. So, you know, these kind of conversations. Also, you know, we found that a lot of people, millions of Christians, church Christians, said they would vote if somebody would give them an unbiased, objective briefing or report or insights into what each of the major candidates supports and opposes. I got to tell you, that's pretty easy to find. These candidates are opening their mouths every day.
Right.
And so we get the opportunity to know what they believe, what they say they're going to do. Both of them have a long-term track record in public office. You can find out what they believe by what they've done. They're going to keep doing what they've done. That's how politicians work. So that's easy to put together. You know somebody who says, gee, I don't know what they would do if they get in office. Take an hour and put it together. You can probably already find it online. I mean, I've seen it in a lot of places, and I'm sure you can find the things I find.
Yeah.
But, you know, put it together, bring it to these people, and talk to them about it. This is the thing. We've got to have these conversations.
Yeah.
And you say, yeah, but they make me uncomfortable. So what?
That's right.
It doesn't matter. You're not here to be comfortable. You're here to serve the living God with truth, with honesty, with all the energy that He gives you. He gives you that energy not to feel comfortable. He gives you that energy to fight the good fight.
Amen. Amen. So much that can be done, must be done. Seek discomfort is the sign my son has over his in his office. Seek discomfort. This whole comfort thing is killing America. It's the safetyism and comfort. So, George, God bless you, man. Thank you for all this good stuff. We've got a link at our wallbuilders.com resource page with graphs and everything else from George's study. It's really, really good stuff. Keep it up, brother. Look forward to having you back soon.
Thank you, my friend. We're in the battle together. Let's go.
I love that. Thanks so much for listening today to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green.
You ever wonder why our society is so ravenous to abort babies? Well, according to a former Satanist, the demonic forces have a bloodlust for the innocents. They sickly believe that the blood sacrifice empowers evil. Make no mistake, we are fighting a spiritual battle as we protect the most innocent among us, babies, in their mother's womb. Preborn stands on the front lines of this battle. Their network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, often next to abortion mills, where unspeakable evil takes place every day. day. Preborn offers God's love and life to protect hurting women and precious preborn babies. Please make your most generous gift to empower good and rescue precious souls. Every time a baby is saved, which happens 200 times a day, good conquers evil. For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound that doubles a baby's chance at life. Donate securely today. Dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 or go to preborn.com, preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.